Genesis chapter 26. Now, we have some folks missing this morning that ought to have been here. So y'all call them up and remind them. See if they were sick or something. Be nice. Be polite. But tell them you missed them. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Just take a look around. See all the folks that aren't here that ought to be here. Sister Marilyn's daughter and her husband not here. Sister Terry Stewart's not here. Jessica and Travis not here. Call them up. Tell them you missed them. Amen. Encourage them to be faithful to the things of God. All right, now Genesis chapter 26, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Now see, the world wants you to think if you prosper in this world because you had to sell out to the devil. Abraham didn't sell out to the devil. And God blessed him. Amen. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. And he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Boy, now that envy, that's a whole different message, but that's a cancer in your bones if you ever become envious of other people. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerah and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names by the names by which his father had called them. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach, grace to preach. And I pray, oh God, that you might reach down in our midst this morning and examine every heart and check every soul. And Father, if there be anybody in this place lost, without God and without hope, maybe they're religious, maybe they're church members, maybe they're good, but there's no blood applied. They've never been born again. They've imitated it. And they've been deceived and duped by the devil. I pray, reach down and touch that soul this morning. Perhaps there's somebody here that's lost and they know they're lost. Never, ever been born again. I pray, bring them under conviction. I ask you this morning, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would move in our midst, do a work in our hearts, change lives, and bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, whatever we say, whatever we do this morning, I pray that you would help us to do only that which is right and good and proper, only that which the Holy Spirit can bless, only that which will touch the hearts of men, and only, Father, that which will bring honor and glory unto thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning. I preached, though, 3 or 4 years ago, I guess. I usually like to wait till a message is at least 5 years old before I re-preach it. I don't always do that. Sometimes I just like it, so I preach it again anyway. But I want to bring you this message. I kind of had it on my heart. I'll bring a little message entitled, Wells with No Water. Remember over in the New Testament, Jesus came to the fig tree and he looked at it and there wasn't any figs on it. And the Lord got angry and cursed it, and in just a little while it withered away. That's because he had a right to expect, there was an expectation in the tree. It was the time of year for figs. And the tree had leaves like a tree that bears figs. But there was no figs on it, so it was kind of a disappointment. Well, when you go to a well, put your bucket down, what you expect is water. Amen. I remember when I was a boy, my grandmother, Hensley, lived up in a little town called Ellenboro, North Carolina. How many of y'all know where that's at? Amen. I mean, glory God, when you go through there, if you blink, you don't know you've been through there. It was that way when I was a boy. My wife and I were up there just a few months ago, and blessed be God, it's the same way today. It changeth not. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Amen. And we go by, and that little house where my grandmother lived, we called them shotgun houses because it was just a little house like that. You went in the front door and out the back door, and there was a living room, a bedroom, and a kitchen. I mean, in line like that. And then you could just blow right through it. But we used to go up there almost every Sunday for Sunday dinner, my grandmother's house when I was a boy. And we liked that because grandmother always fixed cakes and stuff, and we didn't have them at home. Now, we didn't have desserts and cookies. Maybe that's why we're so excessive now. Amen. I mean, we went by grocery the other day, and our cashier was laughing at us because she. And I asked her what she was laughing at. She said, "Y'all come in here every week and said, 'I don't think you got any baskets, goodies.'" I said, "Shut up and ring it up, and mind your own business." Amen. I buy my meat and chicken someplace else. Thank you. Anyway. My grandmother always had a pie or a cake or something. Boy, and that was a big treat when I was a boy. But she didn't have running water in her house. She had a well. And we'd go up there, and inevitably, sometime during the day, because they had all the adults and all the kids, my grandmother, all her daughters and all of her sons and all their kids, and sometimes there'd be 30 of us there. I mean, it was homecoming every week. And sooner or later, she'd tap one of us boys on the shoulder and say, "Go drag me a bucket of water." And we'd go out to that well, and she had a big old wooden bucket. And I remember that thing felt like it was hit. When you were little, you know, things are disproportionate to when you're grown up. It don't look like much of a bucket anymore. But when I was a boy, it was a big old bucket, and it was heavy. And we'd take it over there and drop it, and you had to stand back because the windlass would start turning, and a handle would pop you upside the head, see? And so we'd just get over there and turn that bucket loose because we like to hear it splash. And it seemed like it would go and go and go and go. And all of a sudden you'd hear it about 1,000 feet down, you'd hear the water splash. Now, I've looked in that well since. It's only about 30 feet. But it seemed like it was forever and ever and ever and ever. And then we'd get that bucket full of water and you'd take that old windlass and we'd crank that thing up. Now, when she said, "Get that water," we went to the well expecting to get good, clean, cool water. Amen? Man, we didn't drink no Pepsis and RCs and Mountain Dews and stuff back then. If you got thirsty, all you got was water. Now, so what I'm saying is when you go to the well, you go there for a reason, you go there for a purpose, and you have an expectation. Now, in our passage here, Isaac has taken over from his father Abraham and all that, and he moves into an area, and there used to be wells there. And he went to the wells, and he was expecting to get water. He was expecting to be able to get refreshed. He was expecting to get a cool drink of water and slack his thirst. And boy, sometimes you get out there in the hot summertime, and you're sweating and perspiring or whatever it is you do, you know, and you're just wet and it's dripping off of you, and somebody says, "You want a Pepsi?" You say, "No, I don't want no Pepsi. They just make me thirsty. How about a big old cold Mountain Dew?" Now, cold Mountain Dew's all right in the wintertime, but I'm telling you, buddy, when it's 95 outside and you've been working, what you're looking for is a bottle of Fanta or something, you know. I mean, you're looking for a cold, cold drink of water. My wife's got to where she fills up empty drink bottles and fills them up with water, puts them in the freezer. And every time we go someplace, she gets one, we put it in the car. And it melts and takes out, and we sip on it all the time. That's our little well sitting right there in the car. Amen? So, buddy, ain't nothing like a cold drink of water to slack your thirst. And when you get real thirsty and you go to that well, if you don't have water there, you're going to be mighty disappointed. You're going to be downright aggravated. Amen? And so Isaac goes and he said, "Man, there's a well here." And he takes his family and his herds and he's expecting to be able to feed them and to water them and to slack their thirst and refresh them. And he gets there and there's no water. I got to thinking about that. The world has all kinds of wells with no water. They go to a certain place to do a certain thing, or they get a certain idea in their head, thinking that if they can get to this place, if they can have this thing, if they can get to this well, that their life will be changed and that they're going to be happy, they're going to be content, they're going to be satisfied, all their needs will be met. And so the world has these wells that they go to expecting to be refreshed, expecting to have their thirst taken care of, only to find out that the well is empty. They try all these things, expecting, boy, as soon as I get there and I'll drink of this well, and all my problems will be solved, and my life will be changed, and everything's going to be different, and boy, it's just going to be a happy, happy time. And they get there, and they take their time, and their energy, and their money, and it doesn't satisfy. The well is dry. Now, I want to point out five or six of those wells. Because, honey, I know a well where there's real water. I know a well that's satisfied. And I want to tell you about it here in just a minute. If you will give me just a few minutes of your time, I want to point out some wells that are stopped up. I want to point out some wells where there is no water. They have the promise. They look like a well. They have the promise of refreshment. They have the promise of water. They have the promise of refreshing you. But when you get there and you try it, you find they're just like these wells. They're stopped up. There's no water in them. It's just an advertisement. It's an illusion. It's a deception. No matter how hard you try, if there's no water in the well, there is no water in the well. And you can hang around the well and dig in the well and pray over the well and cry over the well and unstop the well. But if there ain't no water in it, you're not going to get any water out of it. Buddy, I know some wells, they look good. My soul, they can look attractive. Y'all ever go by somebody's yard? And they got one of them little well houses out in front. Now, they probably don't have a well in there. You know, it's just a flower bed or something anymore. But they got this little house. Got a little roof on it. And it's got a little windlass, you know, a little crank and a little bucket sitting there. But now they raise flowers in it or some stupid thing, you know. It's just, it's decorative. It's an ornament. But when you drive by there, if you didn't know the difference, you said, man, they got a well. I could stop here and get me a drink of water. No, you couldn't. There ain't no water in it. It's just pretty. They're ornamental. You go by some of them, you know, and they're all fancied up. They got little scalloped roofs and all that stuff, and they got shaker shingles on the side. And I've seen them fixed all kind of ways. And you say, boy, there's a really pretty little well. Isn't that pretty? You drive by somebody's yard, and they've got it all manicured. Don't drive by mine, because it ain't manicured. But somebody's got one that's all manicured, and they got that little well house sitting there. You say, boy, ain't that pretty? Yeah, but there ain't no water in it. It don't make any difference how pretty it is. It doesn't make any difference how attractive it is. If there ain't no water in it, it's a bad well. It's a dry well. And there is no thirst quenching in it. There's no refreshing in it. And I want to point out some wells that the world advertises. Drink here. Drink here. Drink here. But honey, there ain't no water in that well. So which one is that? Well, there's the dry well of materialism. Now the world is hung up on getting you to buy everything it can produce. Your television, your Charlotte Observer, your Rock Hill Herald, Evening Herald, whatever they call it, communist rag anymore. Time, Life, Look, U.S. News, World Report, Cosmopolitan, Ladies Home Journal, Good Housekeeping, Better Home and Gardens, every last one, every book you ever picked up, every one of them magazines, that thing is devoted to making you want something. That thing is devoted to making you think if you just had this, you'd be happy. If you had this, your life would be complete. Now, I'm here to tell you, Time, Life, Look, U.S. News, World Report, and all the rest of them things would go out of business if they took the advertisements out of them. News won't sell on its own. You got to advertise Chrysler. You got to advertise Winston. You got to advertise Bud Light. You got to advertise something, because news by itself don't sell. I don't know if y'all ever thought about that before or not, but think about that sometime. They make such a big deal out of the news, you know. Well, how come it won't sell? It's like the Arts Council. You got to appropriate funds to keep them bums in business. Amen. Why in the world should I subsidize somebody making a living when what he's doing won't support him? I never could figure that out. Anyway, I don't want to get too far afield here. They say, if you had this new car, if you had this new computer, My grandson graduated from high school. I was getting ready to go to college, and he's leaving Monday to go down to Puerto Rico or Jamaica, one of them places down there. And so I was looking for him a new computer. I wanted to buy him a new computer. So I started looking around. I want him to have a nice one. And man, there's more options out there than you can possibly believe. And everybody I talked to recommended something else. He needs this, and he got to have that, and he got to have this other thing. I want it to be a little old computer. I just want to spend about $400-$500 because I am a tightwad. And they said, oh, yeah, you can get this and this and this. I said, but it don't have that. And then somebody else told me about this. I said, don't have one of them. Well, no, those cost extra. Well, I'm not going to tell you what I ended up spending, but it was more than what I planned. Amen. I went down there. I got a 100-gig hard drive and a 1-gig memory. And it's wireless, and Vista Premier, and Word. Boy, it's just all loaded up. And then I had Lewis put a whole bunch more stuff on it. My grandson thought, oh, if I just had this new computer, my world would be set. I'd be the happiest guy in the world. Believe me, he's already moved on to other things. And I don't care what the world offers you, tomorrow there'll be another gadget you don't have. You know, I bought him that computer and I gave it to him. Boy, he was just, he was ecstatic. He was just thrilled to death. It was more than he ever expected and all this, that, and the other. And he was happy as he could be. I was talking to him yesterday. He was going to buy him a camera option. See, it didn't satisfy. See, the idea of the well is the well's supposed to refresh you. The well, when you go there, when you go to that well of materialism, if you have this and this, if you've got that fine house, if you've got that nice car, blah, 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 then you've got everything. You're bound to be happy, see? And that yearning, that thirst for more things, it's supposed to be, it don't ever satisfy. You've got to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. I used to, a man own one house in a lifetime. Now we have them in categories. This is called a starter house. This is what you buy when you're making entry-level wages and your kids are still in the crib. And you and mama together can afford this. And now you move on up and all that. So social status and ego demand that you don't live here anymore. You got to have this one because this reflects who you are. And by the time you're 45 or 50 and you're pretty much maxed out here on income, you got to buy that last house. The first one would have done just fine. People used to live in for 40, 50 years. Amen? They used to raise their kids in them and their grandkids in them. So what I say, I'm saying materialism is a well with no water. It promises satisfaction. It promises to quench your thirst. And you run there and you dig in the well and you do the best you can. But it's a dry well. And you're going to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. And it never is going to quench your thirst. I don't care how much junk you've got. You always want more. You ever met a man that had enough? I didn't think so. Number two, there's another well. Boy, I got to hurry. Here's a dry well. The world has a well they call education. Now, this well is taunted by everybody, liberals and conservatives alike, the wicked and the ungodly, the redeemed, the saved of the Lord. You would think that education held the answer to all of life's problems. If we could just get our young people educated, if we could just get more knowledge in their head, then things, they would have a better life. And by a better life, they mean they can make more money to buy more things at that empty well up there. See? Now, the truth is, education is an empty well. In the first place, knowledge and wisdom aren't the same thing. Amen. I took my grandson to play golf the other day because he's getting ready to go down and play missionary for 3 or 4 months. And I took the day off and took him to the golf course because some things I wanted to talk to him about. And I wanted to teach him. I wanted him to understand that knowledge and wisdom aren't the same thing. And I wanted to talk to him about truth and righteousness. That's the only two things I talked to him about.
if he would buy the truth and sell it not, and live with it, the truth shall set you free. Amen. Amen. And the other thing is his personal integrity, his character. That just ain't for sale. It just ain't. I don't care what it costs. I don't care who it makes mad. I don't care who it offends. You either have it or you don't. And if you don't have it, you ain't much. Amen. And so I took him out there to talk to him. And what was I talking about? Yeah, knowledge is not wisdom. You see, he's got that computer and he thinks, oh, I can access this and I can access this and I can get this. And we got all this information. We got the information superhighway. And we can know more and learn more than any generation that has ever existed on the face of this earth. Which is a wonderful thing if you got the wisdom to use all that knowledge. Amen. Now, if you don't have any wisdom, what knowledge does is it makes you dangerous. You see, a caveman could get him a big old stick or a rock and sneak up on another caveman and bash his brains in. And one caveman could kill one caveman at a time. Amen? Now, he wasn't a genius. You didn't have to be a genius. He didn't have any technology. You didn't have any technology. You didn't need it. One guy could kill one guy. You just sneak up on him. When he comes by, crack his skull open. Now, we educated him. Gave him a doctorate and a master's and a PhD. You know, B.A., M.A., Ph.D., bunch of applesauce, more applesauce, piled higher and deeper. Amen. We got him an education. Now, you know what he did? He took that education. He didn't learn anything. He didn't learn any principles of life. It didn't enrich his soul. It didn't make him more godly. You know what he did? He took that thing and took the smartest fellow that ever lived. Oh, Albert Einstein, who was blithering idiot for the most part, but O. Einstein said E equals MC squared, and said, oh my goodness, well, we can take that and we can blow up the whole wide world. And so they go over to Hiroshima, Nagasaki, kill about 120,000 people. Well, they got knowledge, but they ain't got no wisdom. Amen. Just because you know a lot of stuff don't make you going to mean you're going to make right decisions. Some of the smartest people that ever lived done some of the dumbest things you ever heard of. Amen. Hitler, Mussolini, Stein, all those guys were educated. They just educated cold-blooded killers, that's all. Education is not the end all. I'm here to tell you something. Education buys, and I'm for education. I have an associate of science. I have a bachelor's and a master's and a doctorate. All earned degrees. I'm not against education. But if you think education will solve all the problems of life or give you understanding or bring peace or help you transition to the next world, if you think education in and of itself will help you to be a better person, you're just dumber than a red brick, son. You need to get locked up. You need mental help. Your mind's on vacation. You're dragging one oar in the water, son. Your elevator don't go all the way to the top. You one brick shy of a load. Amen? Your village called. They're idiots missing. Education won't answer any of those problems. That's a dry well. But boy, if you say that out in the world, I mean, that's a cardinal sin. That's like blaspheming God or something. Amen? I mean, to be against education or badmouth education, you might as well tickle Allah's feet. Crazy. That's a dry well. It won't get you anywhere. People spent years and years and years and years getting education and died broke. Or make the same old mistakes Hillbilly Joe made. You know why? He didn't have any wisdom. The Bible said, with all thy getting, get wisdom. The Bible said, wisdom is the principal thing, not knowledge. Amen. I was trying to talk Ryan about that. It's okay to know stuff as long as you got enough brains to know how to use the stuff. Amen. The third well is this. There's a dry well called euphoria. I know that's a big old ugly word, and I hate using words I can't spell, but I looked it up. You know, it's always been a puzzle to me. They say, how do you spell so-and-so? I don't know, look it up in the dictionary. Well, if I don't know how to spell it, how am I supposed to look it up? Amen. It just bothers me, you know? Anyway, the word euphoria, what does that mean? It means a sense of well-being. A sense of peace and contentment, at ease, without fear, without tension, without apprehension. To be in a state of euphoria, you know, a guy smokes him with one of them little left-handed cigarettes, what do they call it, marijuana? I don't know what marijuana is, but whatever it is, everybody's out to get it. And you smoke them little things. You say, why? God, that's good. You know, they say that the high from crack cocaine is 15 to 10 seconds. 10 to 15 second hit, and you're on the downhill side. And people will sell their soul. Women will become prostitutes. Men will steal to get that little rock. You know what our world's all tied up about? Euphoria. Everybody wants to feel good. You know why people drink? My uncle died. He was an alcoholic, died from it. You know what he used to say? He used to say, Bob, he said, I ain't worth a tinker blah, 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 until I get about four or five drinks in me. He had to get a buzz on. Amen. They say, let's go out and have a few drinks. Why? Well, so we can unwind. That means so you can deaden your motor skills and suppress your restraints so that you'll say things and do things you wouldn't have done if you'd been cold sober. Amen. Amen. Well, most of them girls wouldn't have took their clothes off if they hadn't been drunk. Amen. Amen. You boys would have struck out 100 times if you couldn't got them to drink. But they were in that state of euphoria. Everything just felt good. Everything sounded good. Everything looked good. That's what drinking and dope is all about. Amen. It's all about getting you in a state of euphoria where you feel good about yourself. That's a crying shame when your life is so miserable and your opinion of yourself is so low that you've got to get blown out of your mind before you feel good about yourself. Amen. Sweetheart, now you're looking fella 62 years old and I feel good about myself. And I ain't had no whiskey in over 35 years. I never had no dope. I smelled marijuana a few times, but I ain't never tried it. I want to tell you something. I ain't got to get pumped up to feel good about my life. All I got to do is look in the mirror and I know. Say amen. I am what I am, and getting stoned out of my mind ain't going to change nothing. I either got to learn to live with what I am or die with what I am. Amen? And getting stoned, smoking dope, and getting drunk ain't going to change nothing. Amen. I don't understand that stuff. You are what God made you. People running around, I'm sick and tired of hearing it. Oh, I wish I had so-and-so's talent. Oh, I wish I had so-and-so's money. Oh, I wish I was as pretty as her. Well, you don't, stupid. You're ugly and you're fat and you're broke. Deal with it. Amen. Amen. Be the best ugly, fat, broke person you can be. That's what I decided to do. Amen. I'm short and fat and getting old. And I just don't give a rip anymore. Amen. I've learned to like me. Matter of fact, I've learned to like me. Well, truth, I've always liked me. You understand what I'm saying? All that the world is hung up on. We got a drug problem that's up in the trillions of dollars every year. We got men and women, boys and girls going to counseling, going to rehab and halfway houses and going through this program and that program and getting psychological evaluations and psychiatric help and all this, that, and the other because they just don't feel good about themselves. They got low self-esteem. They got low self-worth. Oh, gag a maggot. That's a dry well. Amen. You know something? If you don't feel good about yourself, ain't enough drugs in the world to make you feel good about yourself. Matter of fact, they compound the problem. Because after you lose your job, and after you lose your family, and after you don't have any money left, and after you're out there selling your body, and you're diseased and all that, and now your conscience is defiled, and every time you get sober, it accuses you. Your euphoria didn't help you. It's a dry well. It's a bottomless pit. There ain't nothing in there. It's a delusion. Then there's another dry well. Oh, I got to hurry. I don't want to hurry too much, sir. There's a dry well called gratification. So what's that? Well, it means I have urges. It means I have desires. It means I have wants. And they must be satisfied. And if I could satisfy, if I could just satisfy all my lust, it'd be a perfect world. It'd be a wonderful world. If I could just satisfy my impulses anytime I had one, if there was instant gratification, if every time my body sent my brain a signal, every time my hormone levels got out of whack, if I could just take care, boy, wouldn't it be a wonderful world? That's why the world promotes sex 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in everything you do. You go and sell a new car, and you got to have some babe sell it for you. I don't know why, if you want to go out and buy a new Lexus, you'd think a fella buying a Lexus, the car ought to be pretty enough in and of itself, amen? Them things started way up there, boy. I looked at a... we was in the mall yesterday, boy, that's the experience. But they got a brand spanking new Jaguar in there. And I looked and I'd seen one like it's a new model and they changed it. And I saw it sitting over and I said, what is that? And my wife said, it's a so-and-so. I said, I don't think so. And so we walked over there and it was Jaguar. Man, that thing's pretty. Walked around there and looked at that little sticker on the door and it was 80,000 plus. Honey, it ought to sell itself for that kind of money. Amen. You ought not to have to get no big bosom, scantily clad, sleazy, leering hussy to come out there and do anything. You ought to, I mean, for 80 grand, buddy, that thing ought to walk out on the stage and you ought to look at it and say, come and get me. Come and get me. Come and get me. Amen. There's something wrong with your product. I mean, something costs that much money and you got to help it out. I think you got a dud there. Amen. But everywhere you go, you got to have some sexual innuendo to sell aspirin. You got to have some sexual innuendo to sell a car. You got to have some kind of sexual innuendo to sell a house. Why? Because the world is built on the premise, and if you notice, it is in everything. Everything you hear, everything you see, everything you read, everything you watch, somewhere in there is the theme or the thought of gratification, taking care of my needs and my wants. And if I could just do that, I'd have the perfect life and everything would be wonderful. No, it won't. Oh, and you got to keep coming back. You know, they used to sell Lucky Strikes. It says LSMFT on the bottom. That stands for Lucky Strike means find a backer. But they used to say, lucky strikes satisfy. I always wonder, if they satisfy, how come they put 20 in a pack? Once satisfied, you ought to be happy, right? How come they put 10 packs in a carton? How come you buy them 2 cartons at a time and you buy 2 every week? It's 104 cartons of cigarettes a year. Amen? If they satisfied, how come you got to keep doing it over and over and over? Sex may be a wonderful thing, ladies and gentlemen. Thank God for it. But it is not the end all. If that's all your marriage rests on, if that's all your happiness derives from, you're going to be one miserable human being most of your life. Amen? Amen? Somebody say amen. Amen. It's a dry well. It's a bottomless well. It is never going to bring the satisfaction and the contentment that they promise that it will. It won't be there. It's a dry well. Then we have the dry well of diversion. Man, did I drink all my water? Or did you just bring me none, John? You little backslider, come here. Thanks, buddy. So now what's diversion? When you're not drunk or doped up and when you're not having sex, here's what you need to do. You need to be diverted so that you don't have the time to think about anything. So what the world is all geared up in is March Madness. the final four. Amen. And now we've got it geared. We got basketball season, and it will overlap baseball season, which will overlap football season, which will overlap basketball season. And we have the golf tournament and the PGA over here and NASCAR over here. See? And year-round, 52 weeks out of 52 weeks, there is some activity, there is some sport, there is something to divert your mind from your real world and a real life and tomorrow and keep you occupied. The whole entertainment industry is geared. Oh, may the Lord bless thee, my son. I pray that all your babies be born naked. We have to be diverted. We can't live with our world the way it is. It's so boring. It's so depressing. Everybody's looking for something to get them away from the grind of daily life. I'm 62 years old. I've been working since I was 12. I thought working was the way of life. That's just the way it is. Amen. I taught both my grandsons, if you're a man, you might as well get used to it. Your lot in life is to work. Amen. Amen. Start young and stay at it till you can't do it anymore. Amen. The daily grind. But that's not bad. I don't know why people find that so depressing. I thank God I got a job. I make some money. I bring my money home every week. I pay my house rent or mortgage, whatever we got. And buy some groceries. I have money left over. I take my baby doll out. Amen. If I didn't have that job, me and Sweet Thing would be sitting there eating band camp pork and beans. But bless me, God, yesterday we was over at somewhere. What's that seafood place we went to? Red Lobster. Lobster Fest. Man, I was over there stuffing my face with that seafood. Boy, I love that. Say, how'd you do that? Well, I work this job. I go to the daily grind, and it supports me, and it enables me to get out with my wife and have a little fun and go some places and do things. Amen? Thank God for it. I'm not depressed about it. I'm glad for it. I don't know what people are looking for. They say, oh, I'm just depressed. Life is so hard. Well, what'd you expect? You expected TV, didn't you? You expected As the Worm Turned, All the Days of Our Lives. Amen? Well, that ain't real life. That's the make-believe, see? This is the real life. Enjoy it. People say, oh, I have to go to work. Learn to like it. You got to go anyhow. Why make yourself miserable, stupid? Amen. I was running around all day long. Oh, I hate this job. I hate this job. I heard somebody tell her, son, don't get a job you don't like. I thought, hey, knucklehead, get a job. I don't care whether you like it or not. Amen. If you get one you like, fine. If you can't get one anyhow. Amen. Well, I can't find a job in my career field. Then get one out of your career field. Amen. Now, I don't know exactly what my career field is, but whatever it is, I'm going to keep on doing it. The world's got this weird idea, and so we have to have this diversion so we can deal with the boredom and the humdrumness and the ordinariness of everyday life. Well, son, you need psychological help. What you need, I mean, that is the story of life. Somebody said one time, life is a long, long line of boredom, sometimes interrupted by moments of sheer terror. Amen. That means your life goes along doing nothing, and then there's a big catastrophe, and it upsets your life, and you get it straightened out, and you go on again. That's the way life is. You might well learn to live with it. Amen. Then, not only do we have diversion, there's the dry well of religion. When nothing else works, Karl Marx. You may have heard of him. Karl Marx said, religion is the opiate of the people. It's the drug of choice for the masses. So what did he mean by that? He meant if nothing else could make you satisfied, if nothing else could keep you from fretting and all that, then use religion. Now, you understand that religion is man lifting himself up to God. I got no use for religion. I'm probably the most irreligious person you ever met in your life. I got no time and no place for religion. People say, well, my religion teaches. I thought, well, I don't want your religion. I don't want anybody's religion. Amen. I'm not a religious person. I'm a Christian. Amen. Religion is a man trying to be good enough to get himself to God. It's me lifting myself up by my own bootstraps and presenting myself to God on even playing field. That ain't going to happen. Amen. So I'm against religion. I think religion sends people to hell by the millions. But it's a well. It looks good. They say, oh, if I just do good works, if I'm just kind, if I'm charitable, if I share my wealth, if I help the little old lady across the street, if I just fill my life with good works and good deeds, surely when life is over, the big guy in the sky will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he won't. It's a dry well. You can't be good enough to get home to heaven. Amen. That well of good works, of self-righteousness, is a dry well. It's an illusion. It's not real. It won't get you anywhere. There's nothing in it. Man, if you could get good enough, if you could be good enough to go to heaven, Jesus Christ died for nothing. Amen. Now let me give you a real well. You want a well that'll do something for you? Now here's one that'll satisfy. This is not like a lucky strike. But you take one drink from this well, and it satisfies once for all forever. Say, what well is that? Well, over in the New Testament, the Bible said in John chapter 4 and verse 14, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, there is a well that can take care of all my problems and satisfy all my needs. Does that mean that I'm perfectly happy all the time and that I have all this world's goods and I have all the money and, and all the... No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that I don't have trouble? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that when I got saved and God put that little well down there and it started bubbling up, that little thing gives me a sense of peace and security that calms my spirit and calms my soul in the worst of times. When the world is going to hell in a handbasket and everything is turned upside down, I cannot explain it. I don't know how it works. I just know that for 34 years, every time my wife got turned upside down, there's a still small voice down there that said, thou art forgiven. Thou art a son of God. His spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And in the worst storm that I ever sailed through, my ship was steady. My soul was secure. There was no need and there was no hunger. I had a well that satisfied. I was 27 years old when I got saved. And I tried all the world had to offer. And I found it empty. They were all wells without water. Well, on March the 4th, 1972, when I knelt down there in Meridian, Mississippi, and asked Jesus Christ to save me, but there was a well inside, and he unstopped the well, and it's bubbling up and bubbling, and it's been there for 34 years, and it's been through every storm, and it's been through every trial. And buddy, in 34 years of being married and raising three kids and grandkids and pastoring a church, I've had my share of hard times and disappointment and heartbreak and heartache. But not one time anywhere ever have I lacked for that peace right here. It's a little well springing up to eternal life. So, preacher, how in the world can you get that? How can you have that steadfast assurance? That sweet, sweet peace that passes understanding. The Bible said, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The peace is not mine. It's not something I worked for or earned. It is something God gave me. He said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, so give I. Are you a mental wreck? You got to stay on tranquilizers. You got to stay bogged down in sports or any kind of diversion, immorality. You got to find some well to try and get a drink because you're thirsty down inside. Let me point you to Jesus Christ. There's a well. There's a well that works. It's the only one that does. I've tried them all, and the only one that's got real water, the only one that can slack your thirst, the only one that can satisfy day after day after day and year after year is that well you get when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for that day.